Let's continue reading verses 22 through 29 of John 6. In these verses, we have the first part of the Bread of Life discourse. John 6, verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Once again, a few background notes. After the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the Lord's walking on water, the Lord Jesus proceeded to talk to the people who had been fed with the multiplied bread and fish. This talk, this discourse, is known as the Bread of Life discourse for obvious reasons. In the discourse, the Lord informed the Jews that he was the true bread from heaven. It is in this discourse that the Lord Jesus states emphatically, "I am the bread of life." Now, the Bread of Life discourse was given at Capernaum. It was given on the day after the feeding of the 5,000. Let's read verse 22 once again. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. We see from verse 22 that a number of the people had stayed at the site of the feeding of the 5,000. They had stayed there overnight. They were convinced that the Lord was still in the area, and they were probably hoping to see more miracles. They knew that the Lord had not gone away with the disciples by boat, and they hadn't seen him start walking along the shore. They kept waiting for him to come back from his walk up on the mountain, but the Lord never showed. So finally, the people decided that the Lord was no longer in the area, and they got into some boats that had arrived from Tiberias. That's down at the southwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And they came to Capernaum, seeking the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, once again. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found the Lord at Capernaum, they wanted to know how he had come there. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Now notice what the Lord Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, "Well, you folks wouldn't believe this, but I actually walked across the Sea of Galilee." I don't think we would have been able to resist telling the secret, right? I can see some of those disciples there kind of say, "Lord, can we tell him? Can we tell him how he got here?" But the Lord goes right to the heart of the problem of the people. He says to the Jews there in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." When the Lord says, "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," or "most assuredly, I say to you," you can be sure that whatever follows is very important. And so the Lord says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." In other words, you're following me for the wrong reasons. You should have seen that the miracle of the multiplication of bread and fish was a sign of my deity, that I am the Messiah, that I am the one on whom the Father has set his seal, verse 27. But no, You just saw it as an easy way to get bread to fill your appetites. I just wonder what our reaction would have been if we had been in the crowd that observed this great miracle. Think of yourself now, your own analytical process now, right? Would we have seen it as a sign of his deity, or would we be more interested in free bread? Convicting question, isn't it? Well, that brings us to our doctrinal points or teaching points from these verses. And doctrinal point number one is this: man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, that, of course, is a quote from Scripture. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the Lord quoted it to Satan during one of the temptations, Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4. You remember when Satan said, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" How did the Lord respond? With a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone. That's essentially what the Lord said to the Jews here in verse 27. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, when the Lord said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes," he was not saying, "Don't have a secular job, only go to church and read your Bible." He's not saying that. No. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says, "If anyone will not work, let him not eat." No, the Lord is talking about priorities here. We spend too much time working for material things, bigger houses, more and better stuff to put in the houses, or the garages, or the sheds. I'm talking to myself too. We're all there. How much desire do we have for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give? What is that food? Essentially, it's the Word of God. It leads us to salvation, and it's the spiritual food we need for living. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where are our priorities? Man shall not live by bread alone. Doctrinal point number two: only one work is necessary for salvation. Only one work is necessary for salvation. That almost sounds unbiblical, doesn't it? A work necessary for salvation? Well, look at verses 28 and 29. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" What is the one work necessary for salvation? It is to believe in Christ, who was sent from heaven to die for our sins. Now, it's true that we can't make our way to heaven by good works. That's so clear in the Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And Titus 3, 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us." But there is one work, only one, that is necessary for salvation. It's faith in Christ. That's what the Lord is saying here. Now, this word "work," as used here, is used in the sense of act, the act of faith or the act of believing. And we know that even the work or act of faith is only because God makes the first move in our hearts. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 once again. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." What's the gift of God? Salvation? I would say it's the whole package in view there. Salvation, even our faith, it's all part of the gift of God. The question to you this morning is this: have you done this work of God yet? Have you acted in faith and trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Or are you still trying to make it by your own good works? Remember, only one work is necessary for salvation. What about a couple of practical applications? Practical application number one. Do we thank the Lord for our daily bread? Do we thank the Lord for our daily bread? Verse 23. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Isn't it interesting the way the Holy Spirit had John refer to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Notice verse 23. Near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. You know, not where they ate bread after the Lord multiplied the bread and the fish, after the Lord did the miracle. No, after the Lord gave thanks. It shows that the act of our Lord giving thanks before the miracle was very important. Do we thank the Lord for our daily bread? By bread, we can mean not just our food, but all of our daily needs, which we so often take for granted. You know, you sometimes don't realize how much we have to be thankful for until certain things are taken away from us. For example, when was the last time you thanked the Lord for your hearing or for your sight? We tend to take those things for granted, don't we? You see, it's not until we begin to realize we're losing our hearing or our sight that we appreciate what we had. And then you realize, hey, I never really thanked the Lord for that. Do we thank the Lord for our daily bread? Now, if we were to take this quite literally now, the bread. Fortunately, most of us are in the good habit of thanking the Lord for our literal bread, as well as our health and strength. Even in public, I hope we pray for our food. I hope we follow our Lord's example here. Let's not just go through the motions. Let's really be thankful. Do we thank the Lord for our daily bread? Practical application number two. Do we seek the Lord for the wrong reasons? Do we seek the Lord for the wrong reasons? Verse 26, once again. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They were seeking the Lord for the wrong reasons. It wasn't that they wanted to worship him. They just wanted him to meet their material needs. They were seeking the Lord for the wrong reasons. Now we would say, oh, well, we would never do that. We're true believers. Well, wait a minute. Let's analyze our average prayer. Take your average prayer. Think it through now. What percentage of it is worship and praise, and what percentage of it is requests? 50-50 or 5-95, right? And then let's analyze our requests. What percent is for our wants and pleasures? Next time you pray, check it out. This could be convicting for some of us. Maybe it will cause some of us to reconstruct our prayer lives so we spend a little bit more time in worship and praise. And I've got to share with you that I was convicted about this as I prepared this ministry, when I analyzed my own prayers, getting down to percentages of praise and worship versus requests. We tend to say, well, these people, they were only looking for bread. But what about us as true believers? Do we seek the Lord for the wrong reasons?